the gospel for, I guess it's Pentecost 11 or 12, whatever the number is in fact the feeding of 5,000 in Matthew 14. And it's an interesting text. I would say that maybe the message of this is it's Christological, and it's sort of a bold promise that yes, Jesus is the God of Israel come to save, and he can do it, he will do it, in spite of what the appearances are like. And the reason I add that last sort of conditioning clause is because if you look at what's going on in Matthew 14, John the Baptist just had his head cut off. in one, at least the account of that is in verses 1 to 12, and then Jesus withdraws from there in verse 13. And he heals, and then he feeds the 5,000. Then he rebukes the storm, where Peter, you know, screws up on the second storm stilling, and he collapses under the water. And so it's a strange juxtaposition of stories of events, and without that, without taking into account what's just been recounted about the Baptist. You know, you could easily make this a kind of a triumphalistic reading, I think. So I think the way St. Matthew gives us the story, he does really isolate Jesus and focus on him as the only one who can provide. And yet, he's going to provide in the ways that he's decided to provide. So if the ways that the Lord decides to provide seem strange to us, in light of the Baptist's death, in light of our own troubles in life, we're simply called upon here, I think, to believe that the God of Israel is nurturing his people through this Jesus. So anyway, it's really an interesting placement of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's just kind of read through it. The grammar is fairly easy, but it's a very dramatic incident. So we have the compassion of Jesus in verse 14, and he healed all those who were afflicted. And then we have verse 15. It starts with a genitive absolute, apsias. The feminine apsias comes to be a noun meaning evening. So literally, and evening happening, or when it had become evening. Then we have the disciples approached him, saying, now this is generally a bad sign, I think I've mentioned this before, when the disciples approach Jesus to say something. Don't write down what they're about to say because it's pretty stupid usually. So they kind of follow form here. And what they say is, desert it is the place. The place is deserted and the hour already, par eilton, has passed away. This was interesting to me. It's just a little thing, but you know, sometimes beginning Greek students say they see par erkomai, which means to pass away. And they say, can this in Greek mean to die like it does in English? And the answer is, I don't know. I've never seen it do that. But apparently the time can pass away. See? So the hour has passed away. It's gotten late. So then they say to him, apolusan. This is from apoluo, which can mean any number of things, including get rid of or dismiss. It can also mean divorce. This is the aorist imperative, second singular active. So dismiss the crowds. Now the disciples are not without feeling. In order that, departing into the villages, agorasos, and they may buy for themselves bromata, foods. Right? They think this is a good idea. Jesus doesn't. He's about to reveal himself. Hade Jesus, but Jesus said to them, U crayon akuzen apelthen, they do not have a crayon, a need to depart. What kind of a need? Need to depart. Data. poor disciples, poor us. This is from didomi, aorist imperative, active, second plural. Give to them you to eat, emphatic pronoun. So Jesus puts them on it. He puts them on the spot here. He wants to smack them down, and it works pretty well. But again, what it does is it functions to contrast the disciples' powerlessness and their lack of faith with Jesus himself. And I think that's why Matthew tells it the way it He does, other than it happened this way, of course. Verse 17, but they, and we have the little shift there with the article and the word de, but they say to him, ukekomen, we do not have here, eme, together means except, penta artus, five loaves, and two ichthyses, two fishes, right? Hade, but he said, ferete, start bringing to me here them, a present imperative, or maybe just emphatic, bring to me here them, that is the five loaves and the fish. And now we have a long sentence that sounds Eucharistic, and I think we're supposed to ultimately make that connection, you know. But it's not in any obvious sense Eucharistic, but the believing church hears this and says, oh, this sounds like something else that Jesus did, you know, at the Last Supper in chapter 26. So, and commanding from Kilio, commanding the crowds, anaklithenai, to be reclined upon the grass, epi tou kortou. Taking, Matthew likes to slam participles together. He'll just have a participle phrase, no conjunction, another participle phrase. He does this fairly regularly. I don't think it means anything. Taking the five loaves and the two fishes. Here's another participle, anablepsos, to look up. Anablepo can also mean regain your sight, but here it just means look up into the sky. Now we finally get the main verb, eulogeson, he blessed. And kasas is from klao, which means to break. That's what you do to bread. And I guess legs and things too, but in this case bread. He broke. Broking, he gave to his disciples the breads, and the disciples, you fill in the blank, gave to the crowds. So again, this is the focus. I mean, really, maybe the sermon theme could be, it's about Jesus, right? Because the focus here is just completely on Christ, and the disciples are only his sort of bumbling instruments. Verse 20 then, and it's a familiar story. You have to try to imagine what a stunning thing this actually is. Five loaves, two fish, 5,000 guys. So it's incredible. Kai ephagon pontes, all ate, and ekortasthesan, it's from kortazo, they were satisfied. Kai aeron, this is from iro, this is the aorist indicative of the liquid stem verb iro. They took, that's the disciples, the abounding thing of the fragments. And then in apposition, what was the abounding thing? Dodeca kafenus, play race, 12 baskets full. See, that sounds like a nursery. Yes, sir, 3 bags full. Yes, Lord, 12 bags full. Right? And they, now that's good enough, but I think Matthew says verse 21 for the end. It's very dramatic. Hoide esteantes eison andres. Those who were eating, eison from Amen, were males. About how many? Jose pentak his chilioi, about 5,000, apart from the women and children. Now, this thought occurred to me not too long ago. I've thought in the past and probably said, hokey smokers, this must have been 12, 15,000 people. Because most guys are married and they have a couple of kids. Well, that assumes that, like moderns, you take your family on vacation, right? And in fact, women didn't go out in public all that much, you know, in Palestine. And they probably wouldn't be wandering around the countryside with Jesus. They'd be home, you know, doing the laundry and, you know. So how many were here? I don't know, 5,000 guys and maybe another 1,000 women and children or something. Doesn't really matter. The point is, it was a lot of people, and Matthew saves the number. I think Mark does the same thing, perhaps also Luke, for the end. Now, what's the next story? Again, it's the second storm stilling, you know, where Peter, again, the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Creator, as the powerful one. I mean, it's, and here he's, you know, the anti-type for Moses feeding the people in the wilderness and all that kind of stuff. So it's a really it's a very strong Christological statement, and yes, I do think it connects to the Eucharist. I think it also connects to the last day, because all the miracles of Jesus do So this isn't just a story about him forgiving our sins. It's a story about him compassionately providing for the real needs of his people. And yet, it follows right on the heels of the death of John the Baptist. So I think to preach this, one way to do it would be, as I kind of indicated a few minutes ago, can he provide? Yes. Is he God come into the world precisely to compassionately provide for those who are in need? Yes. How will he do that? Well, take a look at the death of John. So I think it's an invitation to believe not only that Jesus can provide, but to let him decide the manner that he wants to do it, if I can say it that way. So you can make all kinds of proclamation in that regard about our Lord's own suffering and death. And then you could make a nice application, I think, to the Lord's Supper, which, you know, on a bad day at least, doesn't seem like much. You know, couldn't he have come up with something a little more glorious than this? And the answer would be... the preacher could say to us all who, you know, object to the Lord's way of doing things, he could say, "You give him something to eat." And then, of course, all of our best efforts would fall flat. So again, it's really a story about Jesus, not surprisingly, and about his desire and ability to choose when and how to provide for the people of God. Yep, and that's a good place to stop.